I wish to speak to you for a few minutes on the passage Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 26. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 26. I will not speak on that part of this paragraph where Paul speaks of his departing and being with Christ, which is better by far. Verse 23. I've already spoken on that in this series. I want to deal with the paragraph as a whole and try to capture and convey to you what I see here in what Paul is saying. Paul is in prison, but he's rejoicing. Verse 18, I rejoice. And he tells us why he rejoices. Because of this, I rejoice. I've already looked at that in a previous address. Why he rejoices is this, that though he is in prison, his sufferings have given believers, other believers, courage to preach Christ more fearlessly. It's also become known throughout the palace that he is suffering for Christ. It is true that some are mimicking him and preaching Christ, as he puts it, to rub salt into his wounds. That's what in effect amounts to stir up trouble for him. But he says, I rejoice. Why? What does it matter? Verse 18. Whether the motive is false or true, God knows that. The truth is, though, Christ is being preached. And even those who are trying to hurt me by preaching Christ, they are preaching Christ, and I rejoice in Christ being preached. And he goes on, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. And he tells the Philippians why. He knows that they've been praying for him. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as he says it in verse 19, has helped him and will help him. And he is confident, verse 19, I hope, I expect that he will not be ashamed, verse 20, but he is confident. I know, he says, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, my salvation, my deliverance. All this is going to work out well. God has his sovereign purpose in it. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Of course, it might mean death. But even so, Christ will be exalted. But it might be by life. And that takes him into that section which I've dealt with. If I had a choice, he said, I'd prefer to die and be with his Christ, which is far better by far. But I know it's necessary for me to go on living with you. Why? Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ. Christ enables me to live. My life is Christ, and my life is to serve Christ and exalt Christ. Christ will be exalted. Verse 20. If I go on living, verse 22, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And what do you mean by fruitful labor for me, Paul? Verse 24 and on. If I remain, if I'm alive, I know what will happen. I am here for your progress and joy in the faith. I want to see you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. I want to see you joyful in the faith, more confident, more assured, more deeply taught, more spiritually minded, more rejoicing in Christ. Of course, he's writing to believers, and he wants to see them grow and expand and experience all there is in Christ, mature into Christ more and more. And of course, that would be joy for him, verse 26, and joy for them, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. I think looking at this, I can see what makes Paul tick. I can see what drives him, what fulfills him, what his purpose is in life. I think we can capture it quite easily. It is to exalt Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention it here in this paragraph, but that, of course, would be in seeing converts, sinners converted to Christ. He talks about this in many places, so-and-so begotten again. Even when he was in prison, he would see converts through his ministry. But here he's concentrating on the sanctification, the encouragement, the glorification, the assurance, the confidence, the growth, the sheer spirituality of the children of God. Christ exalted in conversions, Christ exalted in the edification and the building up and the strengthening and the perfecting of the saints. And this brings him joy, and joy to others as well. Now I want to ask you a question, my friend. I'm talking to you as a believer. We have a decision to make now. Do you think that Paul here is telling us about himself, and it's only concerning himself? In other words, the Philippians are spectators in this business. What Paul is saying is, well, I'll be out of prison and I'll come, and then I'll do this and I'll do that. I'll preach and I'll teach and I'll do this, and you'll be edified and so on, and you'll be very happy to see me and rejoice in that, and you'll rejoice at watching me do my work. Of course, if that's the case, then you get similar things, say, at Rome or Ephesus or Colossae, Thessalonica, whatever. So we are to assume that Paul goes on these traveling circuits, and he does a stand for a few weeks or something, and he preaches and he teaches and so on, and the believers can admire him and watch him, and there is the kind of supporting cast to hold him up in his work and to encourage him. Is that how we are to read this? This is what makes me tick. Of course, I don't expect to make you tick. This is what drives me. Of course, it's nothing really to do with you, but you just watch me do it and you rejoice in it. You pray for me, I'm glad about that, you support me, but really it's my work and you're just observers. Well, I don't see that at all here in the New Testament. Mind you, I do see it very often in the churches today. We seem to have a travelling circus of a few great men, and most of us are just observers, and we support and we encourage and so on, but really we're bystanders. I suppose we might as well hire an arena, and actually some do, don't they? And we get the great man to come and do his performance, and we watch him and cheer and encourage him, and we all go home and say it was lovely and so on. Is that what the picture is? It is very commonly today. It's not unknown. But is that what Paul is talking about? But then why does he say later in this book, whatever you have learned or received or heard of me or seen in me, put into practice? I'm thinking of chapter 4, verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, even in the paragraph I've just read to you, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What am I saying to you? I think Paul is describing this to the Philippians, as he does in many other places in the New Testament, and quite frequently says, this is an example for you. Follow me. This is the practice. Keep the practice. Do this. What is he saying to the Philippians? This is what makes me tick. I want this to make you tick. This is why I get up in the morning. This is why I want you to get up in the morning. This is what fulfills me. This is what I want you to be fulfilled by. What do you mean? I want you all to consider that whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, to exalt Jesus Christ in this life. God has left us here to exalt Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? Well, as I've said, converts are not mentioned here, but that would be one thing. We should try and witness for Jesus. That doesn't only mean with a word, by the way. I think here the picture of the life, of the mutual prayer and support and sustenance and the feeding on each other, I think that's a witness to the unbelievers. Behold, look how his disciples love each other. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that you have love one for another. But it's not only the conversion and the witness to the unbeliever, it's the sanctification, is the encouragement, the maybe the rebuke, or the rebuke, or the correction, the instruction, whatever it might be, of one another. This blanket phrase in verse 25, progress, your progress and joy in the faith. The Philippians are there for each other's progress, for each other's joy, for each other's confidence and assurance in the faith. This is a picture of a church life, of believers working together, of a mutual society of love and self-instruction and caring for each other. I'm not saying that Paul is not a unique character and has special gift. I'm not saying there are not teachers in the church, rulers and so on. No, that's all very true. But what I am saying is that the whole body is self-nurturing, self-caring, and self-building up and exalting to Christ. This is the picture here. This is a picture of joy and mutual service and fellowship. Now, I put it to you that in many cases, this is quite foreign to what is going on today. We have so institutionalized the churches that we go along to these meeting houses, we sit there, and we observe one man, usually, doing the work. Maybe there's a team around him, and they do the work, and we are spectators. The notion that we're all in this together, we're all spiritually encouraging and mutually teaching each other, is just utterly foreign to many today. I'm reminded of a beehive. If you look into a beehive, it seems to me it's all activity. All the bees are moving about. They're all fulfilling their function. They seem to be working together in a unity and producing the glory of the hive. I understand that in winter they congregate very tight together in a ball, but they're not a static ball, they're forever moving, and the outside ones are moving into the inside, and the inside ones are moving into the outside. Why is that? So that each can get warm in turn, and each can bear the cold on the outside in turn. If they just stayed on the outside, they would perish, and the whole ball would eventually die. But because they're continually moving, they're continually exchanging warmth between each other. Lovely picture, I think, of the Church of Jesus Christ. I paint watercolours. And in a watercolour, what I try to do, I try to find a point where I want the viewer to look. And what I do is I try and make a contrast at that point between light and dark. The rest of the picture is holding it all up. But it's all contributing to it, but it's all directing, and if it works, it all directs the eye to that one special point. Now today, if I can bring the picture into application, today it seems to me that the center of interest is very often the pastor. And the rest are the supporting cast leading to the pastor. Whereas in the New Testament, if I can apply the picture, the center of interest is Jesus Christ. And all of us, the supporting cast, are pointing to Christ. We're all contributing to direct the attention to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ exalted in believers. And this is the picture I see here that Paul is putting before us in this paragraph. He goes on, does he not? Let me just briefly show you that I think I'm not making it up. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You're standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. It's gratitude to believe and to suffer. Then he goes on in chapter 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Verse 12 of chapter 2, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation. It's God working in you. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing, blameless, pure, holding out the word of life, shining out with the gospel in your hand. I think that's for sinners and saints. You see, I think it goes on and on like this. The whole church active for Christ. The whole church given up to the exaltation of Christ, mutually instructing, teaching, feeding, caring for each other. It's a lovely picture. But do I hear you say, well, that's all very well, but you see, I've got a full-time job doing this, and I've got a family to run, and I can hear some mother saying to me, well, I've got two or three children, you know, I wish I did have time. Well, first of all, those children are to be brought up for Jesus Christ. That's part of your ministry. And the joy of seeing them walking in the truth. John said, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth. Live now. Teach them now. Bring them up now, so that you will have the joy of seeing your children walk in the truth. Doing nothing for Jesus. Christ exalted in your children. What a wonderful thing. In their conversion. But you visit people, you talk, you can pray with them. There are sick people, you know. There are people, believers who are depressed, aren't they? Cast down, discouraged, lacking assurance. Can't you discuss sermons you've heard? Can't you discuss texts you've read for yourself? Can't you talk of your own experience in Christ? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. I'm not talking about, as it were, being able to be separated in what people say, the full-time work. Let's all be full-time workers, even in all we do. Let us do all for the glory of Christ, that Christ may be exalted by my body, said Paul. I don't think he's telling us this for himself alone. I think he's encouraging me, my friend, to be part of this ministry. I think he's encouraging you too. And if you're a believer in your church, I hope that this is being worked out in your assembly, in a gathering of two or three. I hope you know something of this. And I hope if you're a teacher or an elder in the church, you're encouraging the believers to be like this. You're not making them dependent on you. You're making them glorify Christ together, exalting Christ, not just by attending your ministry, but enabling them to be all ministers, but because we are all priests of Christ. There is the priesthood of all believers. This is not just a slogan. Let's live it out. This is what Paul is speaking of here, and it's a very lovely picture. Let us have that joy together in exalting Christ, and may we see converts, and may we see saints edified, and all to the honor and praise of Christ by his Spirit. Let me read a hymn by Charles Wesley to finish. Thou God of truth and love, we seek thy perfect way, ready thy choice to approve, thy providence to obey. Enter into thy wise design, and sweetly lose our will in thine. Surely thou dost unite our kindred spirits here, that all hereafter might before thy throne appear, meet at the marriage of the Lamb, and all thy glorious love proclaim. Then let us ever bear the blessed end in view, and join with mutual care to fight our passage through, and kindly help each other on, till all receive the starry crown. O may thy Spirit seal our souls unto that day, with all thy fullness fill, and then transport away, away to our eternal rest, away to our Redeemer's breast. The text then, that Christ may be exalted in my body. Always, now as always, Christ exalted in my body. May it be the motive and the aim for us all.